Well, today we're going to look at John 13, verses 1 to 9. Now, a few of you out there who've listened to the odd sermon or two will be rather surprised that we're not covering the whole passage and going on to verses 10 to 17, where there's some excellent theology that we can talk about people who are already saved and have accepted the Lord Jesus into their lives. So today's a little bit like going along to an opera, like the Flying Dutchman, and finding that you're only getting the overture being played and you're not getting the whole piece. But anyway, there we go. So we're going to concentrate on the first nine verses. And earlier I asked you to think about who you admired, and we got quite an interesting range of answers. And I think there's a very Christian approach to talking in a positive way and thinking in a positive way about people, the good things that people have, the gifts that they have, instead of their shortcomings. I'd love to see one of the news channels once a week having a decision that 60% of their content is going to be positive. I'd love to see that. I'm sure their ratings would dive, but I'd just love to see it. Now, I've had a bit more time to think about people that I admire than you have, because you got foisted on that when you came in through the door. So I've come up with a not definitive, but random list of five people who I quite admire. Now, last week, just before the Watford manager got sacked, Claudio Ranieri, we celebrated the fifth anniversary of Graham Taylor, Watford's greatest ever manager, passing away. And at the current form, there's not an awful lot of competition for that title. But he was a tremendous manager, tremendous human being, and his favourite quote was, "I want a star team, not a team of stars." He had time for everyone. But for anyone who's watched the documentary on Graham Taylor, he's certainly not a perfect human being. Unlike Pierluigi, Colin, the bald-headed, dome-shaped Italian referee. I don't know if you remember him. Pierluigi Collinana, I think it was. He never made a mistake. I never saw him making a mistake when he was refereeing. I don't know how he did it. He got just about everything right. And sometimes I wish he could be cloned. Anyway, I adore listening to English being spoken properly. And one of the people I admire is Joan Bakewell. She's got a tremendous speaking voice. An excellent range of vocabulary, and I would put her forward as a contender for one of the greatest living exponents of the English language. She uses her clear style and her wide vocabulary to explain her thoughts. So I think she's an admirable person. My ears always pick up when I hear that John Centenu, the former Archbishop of York, is speaking. I liked him. Well, I like him. He's now in the House of Lords. But I like the way that, without a degree of being uncensorious, he would address key issues of the day without shirking them, but doing it from a loving and Christian perspective, without compromise, but with an awful lot of love. Great admirer of him. I'm also a big fan of the current Speaker of the House of Commons, the way he conducts his job, Lindsay Hoyle. He quietly gets on with things, but he does it with great authority. He brings the government into line when he needs to. He also brings individual members of Parliament to line when they need to. He gets on and makes sure that everyone has their say and that things are properly debated. And he does that because he's interested in getting other people heard rather than himself. It's very much a matter of service. Just imagine for a moment you took all the virtues of those people, plus David Attenborough, Boris, Barry Humphreys, Charles Brandreth, David Corsoff, Desmond Tutu and the Queen, and put all of their good virtues into one person. And then imagine that particular person, I mean, you'd have somebody there, Baptists don't beatify people, it's not up to us to beatify. You'd have a good candidate there, though, wouldn't you? But imagine that person with all of those qualities kneeling down at your feet at this moment, preparing to wash them. Kneeling down at this very moment at your feet, Sue, at your feet, Devron, at your feet, Doris, about to wash your feet. And what you would have is you would have somebody whose qualities would still look quite drab and quite uninspiring compared with the qualities of Jesus. And this is a situation that Peter found himself in. A person who he'd worshipped, a person who'd achieved such wonderful miracles, who'd corrected some of the greatest scholars of their day on theology, who could talk to crowds and keep them spellbound for hours, and then feed them with loaves and fishes. And this was the person who was about to wash Peter's feet. Now, it's another instance where Peter engages with Jesus in a way quite a lot of the other disciples don't seem to. As we know, the job of washing feet was down to the lowliest person. It was the most junior job. It's the equivalent today of the newbie at McDonald's who goes out with a litter picker within 100 yards to pick all the rubbish that people throw out the car. It's the junior member of the car wash team who's not senior enough to be allowed to use the power jet. It's that kind of a job. And Jesus is not only kneeling at their feet, but he's washing their feet, dealing with their immediate physical needs. Just imagine for a moment if you were bedridden for a period of time and social services were arranging your care. The door opens and in pops the Duke or the Duchess of Cambridge to attend to your needs. Now, after you've got over the incredulity of them coming in, I think you'd also have a certain degree of embarrassment that somebody so busy, so important, was attending to your needs. But when this happened to Peter, Peter didn't sit there quietly. He wasn't silent. I'd love to have met Peter. I really would. I don't think he filtered a lot when he opened his mouth and spoke. I can relate to that. Just think about Jesus. He would... When he wasn't filtering, he'd do things like talking about Jesus going up to the mountain and where Elijah and Moses appeared. And instead of sitting there and watching it, he was talking about, let's build 3 tabernacles for them. And I think there are a number of instances where others would be silent and Peter would talk. Now, during my career, there have been a number of different instances where I've had the pleasure of attending training courses, and particularly on management psychology. Some of them more dubious than others, and one of the more annoying training fads was the warm-up icebreaker, and some of you may have had the pleasure of this. If you were an animal, what kind of an animal would you be? Marvellous. And then you'd have to sit to and listen to a senior inventory manager explain why they'd want to be an aardvark. Meantime, I'm sitting there trying to think of a more acceptable answer than the one I'm about to give, which is, I'd be a piranha swimming around under the boat hoping that some overpaid snake oil selling pseudo-psychology would fall in the water. Maybe that's not a very Christian view, so I apologise for that, but none of us are perfect, but there we go. Anyone else been on a W.H. Smith training course? Oh no, well, there we go. Peter, I think if he was described as an animal, you'd see it as something like a cockapoo. A cockapoo is a cross between a cocker spaniel and a poodle. And they're a curious mixture of loyalty, initiative, curiosity, the kind of dog that walks around and is great fun, but still capable of digging in your daffodil beds, digging up all the bones, all the bulbs, because there may be a bone right at the bottom of that that the cockapoo would like to present you. That's how I see Peter. So Peter, when he realises that his feet are about to wash, he says, "You shall never wash my feet. You shall never wash my feet." Now, one of the blessings about preparing a talk like this is that you learn things. Well, certainly I do anyway. You learn things. And that there isn't a direct translation from, I think it's the Greek, for the word never that's used. The word never that's used here means never for all eternity. And there are times in this country we desperately need a word which is never for all eternity. For instance, you can imagine it. I'm from the XXX party. Can we count on your vote in the coming general election? Never for all eternity. Yep. We have a loft insulation consultant in your area. When would it be convenient for them to join? Never in all eternity. Thank you for purchasing your £49 cutlery, canteen of cutlery. Would you like to buy a 3-year breakdown warranty for £9.99 to go with it? Never for all eternity. We miss that. We miss that. Peter wants to show that he recognises Jesus for who he is. So, Jesus, who's so far up there, so he says, never for all eternity. And Jesus doesn't sugarcoat his answer. In fact, it's quite interesting. If you look at some of the answers that Jesus gives, he rarely sugarcoats the answers. He loves people, he cares for people, but he's quite direct. And he says this for Peter. He said, if I do not wash you, you have no part of me. If I do not wash you, you have no part of me. What are you like at taking a rebuke? I've had lots of practice and I'm not particularly good at it, I have to say. Mind you, I've given lots of reasons to be rebuked. But most of us will try and explain things away, or there'll be an excuse. It was a mistake, it was an argument. We'll go quiet. Not Peter. Peter doesn't try and explain himself, because Peter realises the Son of God's talking to him and that he was going in the wrong direction. So he spins through 180 degrees and goes completely in the other direction without giving it another thought. It's unusual in this country for us to be particularly comfortable in terms of the way we drop our previously held views and spin round and go in the other direction. But Peter does it immediately. And he says, "Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head." Now, if you carry on reading on the rest of the chapter, it tells you why he also got that wrong. Now, none of us are perfect, and I could argue that we're better off to have our hearts in the right place but misunderstand the scriptures, rather than to understand the scriptures and have our heart in the wrong place. And I think that's very important in church. Jonah was a good example of somebody who understood, but his heart wasn't always in the right place. At the end of the story of the book of Jonah, Jonah, who, to be fair to Jonah, hadn't had the easiest of times. He'd spent 3 days in the belly of a fish. Then he'd been vomited onto a beach, and he'd gone and prophesied to the people of Nineveh, who were told to repent. And of course they did repent, and Jesus forgave them. But Jonah was cross that God had forgiven them. Jonah was cross that God had forgiven them, because he was thinking about how much he'd suffered to get to that point, not about the needs of the other people. So he got it from the wrong perspective. What Jesus is teaching Peter, the disciples, and us, that we must do the lowliest job to demonstrate God's love for us. We mustn't let our sense of ego or self-worth or the fact we're too important or too good or too different to serve our fellow man and woman get in the way. And by using this and learning humility, we get a tiny sense of the sacrifice that God has made for us. Now, whilst as a nation we might be slightly schizophrenic when it comes to self-worth and ego, we're very good at applauding self-sacrificial work when we see it. Most of us here will have applauded the NHS a year or so ago for everything they did for us, standing outside and applauding. We applaud the bomb disposal units who go out into places like Vietnam and Mozambique and free up land. And we're also very appreciative on a personal nature where we see a teacher struggling to get a student who's not very promising up to an adequate grade. It used to be part of the apprenticeship of a footballer when they were young to polish the boots of the senior players. Janie Redknapp used to polish the boots of Luther Blissett. I very much doubt that the 18-year-old Jude Bellingham on £50,000 a week actually cleans any boots. It's probably cheaper for him to go out and buy a new set every time. But from a Christian perspective, I think it's helpful to learn humility, to serve others and their interests above our own. We worship a God who serves. We worship the Christ who knelt down to wash the feet of the disciples, even when he knew one of those disciples was going to betray him. We worship a Christ who, when he was surrounded by people, felt a woman touch him, turn round and cured her. We worship a Christ who was humiliated and was hung on a cross for our sins. Not for his sins, for our sins. And this, in this world of egos and the importance of self-worth, he calls us to humbly serve people and to witness to him through doing that. These days, most of us, all of us here, have shoes. Most of us wear socks. We drive along in cars or we walk clean streets. So when we come to clean our feet, we do so in the shower. But what about getting down on knees when we pray? Now I can see one or two of the older members of the congregation thinking to themselves, it's all very well him talking about us getting down on our knees to pray. But the truth of the matter is, I don't know whether I'd get back up again. Well, I think you would. I think you would, but I'm not sure whether or not you'd get up with any degree of dignity when you're trying to get up. That can also be true when we figuratively get down on our knees and pray about a personal situation where we're not really comfortable about them. Kneeling down in prayer and looking at the grime and the dirt on somebody else's feet. Someone who you know has walked a path that they shouldn't have walked. Let Jesus be in your heart when you kneel and pray and figuratively wash those people's feet. And having got down in the dirt to attend to them, you may find that it's not so easy to stand up with any degree of dignity or self-worth But is that important? In Matthew 35, the verses are, "For I was hungry, and he gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and he gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and he invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was ill, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and he visited me." And the disciples said, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you?" And the reply was, "Truly I tell you, whenever you did this for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." We are here to serve others and to allow others to serve us, including Jesus Christ, who washes our feet and died on the cross for our sins. Let's pray.